I encourage you later today to look up and read in full, if you wish, the highlights of a short story that I'm going to talk about this morning, and it's entitled The Lottery. It's by Shirley Jackson. It was written in 1948. And as the story begins, it begins on a clear and sunny morning in June in a kind of a small town. Gradually, as the story unfolds, the whole town gathers in the square for what we find out is a lottery. The person who is kind of in charge comes and gets ready. They have a whole thing. They have a box. They have a stool that the box is set on. There's a whole process. Gradually, people gather. There's some conversation. And we read, a sudden hush fell on the crowd as Mr. Summers, who's the person in charge, cleared his throat and looked at the list. All ready? He called. Now I'll read the names. Heads of families first. And the men come up and take a paper out of the box. Keep the paper folded in your hand without looking at it until everyone has had a turn. Everything clear? He then goes on to read in alphabetical order a list of the last names of all of the families, and a representative from each comes forward. They all draw their paper slip, and after they all have them, they open the slip, and we discover that the winner is the Hutchinson family. Bill Hutchinson opens his piece of paper, and there's a black dot on it. After confirming with Bill Hutchinson the number of family members that he has, they are placed into a box, and all of the family members, even including the youngest, who is not that old, draw slips of paper again. We then, within that lottery, find out that the winner is Tessie, who is Bill Hutchinson's wife. I'm going to put a pause there and return to the end of the story because it obviously ties into what we're talking about, I think, this morning. And what we're talking about this morning is the letter to the church at Colossae, that Paul wrote. In chapter 1, I'm doing a summary here. Paul is saying basically this: you've heard about Jesus and you've been bearing fruit. Jesus is the fullness of God and has reconciled you through his death. Chapter 2, continue to be rooted in Jesus, in Christ. People are going to come, false prophets, and tell you all manner of things that are contrary to what you have heard. What you don't know, don't listen to them. The beginning of chapter 3, which is what I read this morning. Since you know Jesus, since you are in Jesus, you have a whole bunch of junk that you need to set aside. Anger, greed, lies. And what you need instead of those things is compassion, kindness, humility, patience. Forgive each other just as God has forgiven you. You also should be forgiving. Above all, clothe yourselves in love and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Paul is responding, and part of what he's responding to is what I mentioned in chapter 2. There are false prophets, and there are also the people that are preaching that the only way to follow God is extreme self-denial. And he is trying to reframe that to say, there is self-denial in following Jesus Christ as well, but what does that look like? Well, it looks like being compassionate. It looks like being kind. It looks like being humble. It looks like being meek. And it looks like being patient. It looks like forgiving each other. It looks like forgiving others. So in the vein of remembering that God has always forgiven you. And it looks like, above everything else, clothing yourselves in love. You have heard me preach before. You will hear me preach again. Love is really, as I read the scripture, what all of this is all about. The idea, and the baptism is mentioned, although, as you know and as we know, baptism is a sign and seal. So if you have not been baptized, it doesn't mean you're not valued or claimed or loved by God. The water is simply a symbol of what we already know to be true. But eventually, what we believe is that we undergo a transformation in baptism and afterwards. And that is that we try to set aside the ways that we are not supposed to live and embrace the ways that we are, all of the things that I mentioned. And the idea that is expressed here in Colossians is Christ is in all. And that means not just that Christ is in us, but that Christ is in others. Christ is in all. So we have to treat not just ourselves, but others as we would treat Christ himself. I want to spend a moment talking about that phrase in verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Sometimes we're good. Sometimes we do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes the light of Christ shines through us and people can see that. And sometimes not, if we're being honest. A reminder, as of course, that God loves us anyway, even when we fall short. But to the point that I was just making, part of what this passage is telling us is if our life is hidden with Christ in God, we may not always simply by looking be able to see Christ in somebody else, which, as we know, does not mean that Christ does not exist in that person. That's where some of this idea about judging and all of that comes in, because just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. In preparing this message, I was reading a story about somebody who was attending a Quaker service, and their story was told during that service about a young lawyer who was visiting with a man in prison. The lawyer was known among the prison staff as a spiritual person, so a corrections officer asked him to try to get through to a particular prisoner who was perpetually distressed and down. He recounted that he simply sat with the prisoner, looked him in the eye, and told him that he believed with all his heart that God already in fact dwelled in this prisoner's heart. That was all. No sermon, no reading scripture, no extensive prayer, just looking him in the eye and telling him that he believed that God already dwelled in his heart. In this particular instance, the prisoner began to weep. Now, the lawyer didn't cite Colossians 3 that I read this morning, but what he understood is that the prisoner didn't see that his life was indeed in Christ. Perhaps it was hidden by all of the things that had happened during his lifetime. I think if we're honest about it, we can think about times in our own lives where all of the junk that gets piled on top of our head and on our shoulders gets in the way of remembering that our life is indeed in Christ. A lot of lives are deeply hidden with Christ in God. The Greek word for hidden is crypto, which is a word that is not used spiritually a lot of times these days, but it means hidden or concealed or secret or not noticed. Not noticed. Not noticed by others, perhaps not even noticed by themselves. You know, I've told you all, one of the founding beliefs when I did youth ministry for the number of years was to treat young men and young women as good, as people who knew, you know, with respect, rather than trying to be some sort of prison warden telling them, don't do this, don't do that kind of thing. And I found that if you gave respect, you received respect in return. I also found that if you truly act like you believe the best in somebody, that really can make a difference in somebody else's life. They might not see themselves in that way, but boy, if somebody else sees them in that way, it can have a powerful, powerful effect. The problem is, of course, if we're being honest, that we have all of these things built into our heads that get in the way of seeing that. I want to tell you about something I came across called the backfire effect. And boy, is it relevant in 2025. In 2006, two researchers at the University of Michigan and Georgia State did a study kind of thing. So what they did was create fake newspaper articles about polarizing political issues. The articles were written in a way which would confirm a widespread misconception about certain ideas in American politics. As soon as a person read a fake article, researchers then handed over a true article which corrected the first one. People on opposing sides of the political spectrum read the exact same articles and then the exact same corrections, and when new evidence was interpreted as threatening their beliefs on either side, they doubled down. The corrections backfired. The backfire effect. Once something, part of what the conclusion they drew out of this study is, once something is added to your collection of beliefs, you try to protect it from what you perceive to be harm. You do it instinctively and you do it unconsciously when confronted with attitude inconsistent information. Just as confirmation bias shields you when you actively seek information, the backfire effect defends you when the information seeks you, when it blindsides you. So coming or going, you stick to your beliefs instead of questioning them. When someone tries to correct you, tries to dilute your misconceptions, it backfires and strengthens them instead. Over time, the backfire effect helps make you less skeptical of those things which allow you to continue seeing your beliefs and attitudes as true and proper. I don't know about you all, but when I look around our current environment, I see the backfire effect everywhere. Now, part of that, of course, and we've talked about this, comes from the fact that people don't actually have conversations anymore. They just seem to kind of yell at each other or talk over each other or try to fire back words back and forth in a digital space. And so we're so focused on saying what we think is right that we're not actually listening to anything. But even sometimes, if we're able to close our mouths, the backfire effect takes over. And we're not really going to try to listen or be corrected anyway. As Christians, as followers of God, we are to try and see the divine in everyone. It's a foundational belief that God created and loves everyone. So how do we balance the backfire effect with that? Well, one commentator said, we face divisions today along ethnic, social, racial, gender, economic, political, military, familial, and geographic lines. Fortunately for us, the God who hides is still the God who guides us to the Christ inside us. Christ is all and in all. It's a broad statement that Paul makes, but it makes all the difference. If Christ is in all of us, then we are all guided at some level by the same Spirit, larger than us. If Christ is in all of us, then our older way of relating can be superseded by our new way of trusting God. If Christ is in all of us, then we are all searching for God's revealed direction together. So often, I think we forget that we are all in this together. Back to our story of the lottery. I obviously left out parts of the story for effect and also for time purposes, but there are hints throughout the story as we find that people have gathered piles of stones. There are hints throughout the story as people are saying, well, you know, the town over there, they kind of gave up the lottery. One of the elders of the town talks about how that's nonsense. We've always done it that way. We will always continue to do it this way. And the way that the lottery story ends is with Tessie, encircled by all of the townspeople, hit in the head with the first stone that is thrown, because we come to understand the lottery is that the town stones somebody to death every year. Now, I encourage you to read it because I'm obviously not doing it justice and don't have the time, but one of the reasons I included it and the moral, I think partly that is related to Colossians, is running throughout this story is the idea that, hey, other people are not doing this, but we're going to do it. We also hear in the story that there are parts of the thing that have been lost over the years. They don't even remember exactly when it started or how it started or what, but hey, this is what we do. As Christians, we are called to be better than this. Part of what Paul is saying to the Colossians is, you are to be countercultural in a lot of ways. You are to filter everything through the love of Jesus Christ. So you might hear this out in the world, but God has a different idea. God has a different standard. I came across the most interesting thing to me, and this may seem silly to you all. I'm turning 50 next year, but I'm here to tell you that I did not know this. Maybe you did. When we sing, and I have sung myself and heard the Star Spangled Banner, I don't know how many times, I never knew until I was preparing the sermon that in the actual writing that the last verse ends with a question mark. The poet actually does not know if the battle is over and the flag is safe. Never knew that. Never seen it written. I've only heard it sung. And when we sing it, you can't quite sing it with a question mark. The idea is, of course, that the person writing it, it's not over. He does not know how it ends. And part of what the commentator pointed out was that if we picked any number of hymns and just sang the first verse, it would be the same way. We wouldn't know what the ending is. But we believe that our help comes from God. We believe that that ending has not, we don't know the ending because partly God is working in the world, in our country, in our lives. We are on a journey, and that journey involves God helping us to be new people. And that's a continual thing, obviously. It's not something that we do once and then we're good. Faith is a lifelong journey. The good news, and there is always good news, is that God acts in love. Here are words from another letter from Paul to another church. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. The good news is that we are to remember that above all, God loves us. But that is also the challenge, that when we leave this place, it's not that just God loves us, God loves others. So we have to continue to endeavor to set aside all of the junk that gets in the way of us loving ourselves and loving others, and do that remembering how God feels about us. To close this morning, I wanted to share a poem by E.E. Cummings entitled, "I Thank You, God, for Most This Amazing." I thank you, God, for most this amazing day, for the leaping greenly spirits of trees, and a blue, true dream of sky, and for everything which is natural, which is infinite, which is yes. I, who have died, am alive again today, and this is the sun's birthday. This is the birthday of life and of love and wings and of the gay great happening, illimitably earth. How should tasting, touching, hearing, seeing, breathing, any lifted from the know of all nothing, human, merely being doubt unimaginable, you? Now the ears of my eyes awake, and now the eyes of my eyes are opened. Amen.